Good morning, July 5th. Big picnic day yesterday, and the big fireworks in the cities were canceled for some kind of range event. You know, what are you going to do? I just said that, you know, what happens when you complain about the weather? Nothing. So today we are defending the gospel. It's July 5th. And in Galatians chapter 2 is where our lesson is taken from. The golden text it's the word of God, you have to like it all. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. That would be a verse that we could just kind of look at and say, what would we be doing that would frustrate God? Well, what do people do that frustrate you? That's a secret I'll take to the grave. So frustrating the grace, you ever wonder if God, does God get frustrated? The scripture says, do not become weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. So he's telling us not to give up. So the frustrating, I think, would be giving up, trying to throw in the towel, kick the can down the road, throw the donkey over the cliff. I made that one up. So, last week, God commissioned Paul to be an apostle. So, we have that recognition or that declaration last week that we spoke of, and that his apostleship had been seriously questioned by the Judaizers, the infamous Judaizers, because here they are trying to say, the Judaizers is trying to say that to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew first. Or you have to be converted to Judaism. And, the law, the circumcision, going to the temple, offering the sacrifices, and then believing in Jesus. Okay? So the Judaizers were doing that. So here comes Paul, and he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he's the elite of the elite. He's brilliant, and he has he had the revelation of Jesus Christ in the sense that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And then he went to Arabia, the desert, and it was there that he lived for 3 years learning, hearing from Jesus, and learning what the other disciples had learned in their walk with him during their 3 years. So it's important that here are these Judaizers trying to convince Paul that he's really not an apostle, so they're really not following Christ, okay? They want everybody to follow the law and then become a Christian, and then they don't want anybody to believe Paul because he's not a real Christian. he needs to go back and keep all of the law. And so Paul's aware of their misunderstanding of the scriptures, and he wasn't going back to be a keeper of the law and telling everybody they had to be circumcised. And what happens in this lesson later on, he hangs Peter out on the line. he's eating with the Gentiles, and then he's eating dinner with the Jews, and he's got it kind of mixed up because he's trying to obey the law with the Jews, and Paul says, there is no more law like that. And Peter was corrected. So, all right. So, I think that would that have frustrated Jesus? Peter might have been a frustrating person. So, we won't put his name on the top of the list of frustrating people. I think frustrating people would be the Jewish nation, because in the book of Judges, they're dedicated to God. They're serving God, they're blessed by God, then they start falling away, worshiping other gods, and then they're oppressed by an enemy, and God, you know, they're crying out to God after many years, and God sends in a deliverer, and as long as that deliverer is alive, they're serving God. When that deliverer dies, they start falling away again. So they have that habit of cycling through the whole process. But I think when we've just celebrated 250 years as a nation. I forget how long the book of Judges was, but the things that happened in the book of Judges was a couple hundred years. So it isn't like these things move through in a month or time or a year or two. They do 30, 40, 50 years at a time. And, you know, people, are your grandchildren, are they going to, how are they going to serve? You know, what are they going to believe if we're in our society today and the people, if we don't stay close to Christ? So anyhow, so they, a group who wanted to make Christianity a sect with Judaism. So whenever people at that time period would think about Christians, they would think of them as a division of Judaism. So they put them both in the same container. So the Romans would believe that Christians were Jews, and you know, it had no separation there. So, but there was no need to add or subtract from Paul's message. He had received by revelation from the Lord, and he believed and he preached. So he received this from the Lord. And I always, I think I mentioned this last week, when Paul puts out the communion service whenever Jesus was with his disciples, and you know, read that, you know, for, you know, years, well, young me, read that for years and thought, well, Paul, he probably went to Jerusalem and Peter and the rest of them told him what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Paul says, no way, Jesus told me that. So, okay, so he received it by revelation. So, and Paul says, I give to you that which I received from the Lord. So, and he was straight on. He was right on with his understanding of what happened there. So we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit can help us understand what the Scriptures are saying, even if someone is not teaching us, that we can understand it. Christ, you know, like sitting in the classroom, the Holy Spirit can take us in the classroom of life and explain to us and give to us what the Scripture is saying. So at the heart of Paul's preaching had been the all-sufficiency of the atoning death of Christ for salvation. So there's no other way that we can be saved except through Christ. That was Paul's message. So the church leaders in Jerusalem had not been a source of Paul's authority. That was a big deal to some people. Paul was the persecutor of the church. He was responsible for the death of many Christians, the imprisonment of many more Christians, and for, you know, he was going to wipe out this Christianity. Well, now he's preaching. You know, so 3 years, he disappeared for 3 years. They didn't know where he went. Well, Paul was receiving from Christ the message. So they wanted to know where he got this authority, because in those days, you had to belong to a sect, a group. If you were going to have authority, you had to belong to the Pharisees. You had to belong to the Sadducees. You know, you had to belong to, you had to be a scribe or a priest. Well, priest was the lineage of Levi. So the priesthood had to come through the lineage. And, of course, the high priest in Jerusalem was bought by the high priest who had the most money. He could buy his position from the Romans or whomever. So, but we'll move on. His point here, he was not a troublemaker, Paul, because he was saying that he was an apostle. He was not trying to create trouble in the system, in the church. He was He was giving to the Gentiles and Jews that would listen. He was giving them the message of Christ so that they could hear the message. And Paul was saying, it's for you, you know, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that goes to the sacrifices and to keeping the laws. And, you know, like the Pharisees would bring attention to themselves. You know, they wore the bright robes and rich, and they made sure everybody knew when they were putting money in the temple thing. And whenever they prayed, you know, Jesus referred to the guy who was standing on the steps and saying, he was praying, God, you know, everybody's listening, God, I thank you that I'm not like that wretched sinner. So, you know, they were not people you would want for your friend. All right, verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. Paul, the Apostle Paul, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, went to Damascus. Guy prayed for him. He received his sight. He goes away for 3 years. When he's done with the 3 years, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter for 10 days. It was last week's lesson. 2 weeks, 10 days, something like that. And then he leaves again, and now it's been 14 years since that occasion. So, you know, some time has passed. So then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So now Paul has these two other individuals traveling with him. It's important, you know, sometimes when we read this about these guys going on missionary journeys, that they're out there by themselves. You know, we send missionaries to places, we send them out by themselves or with families. Well, at that time period, they went in groups. So Paul was there with Barnabas and Titus and the three of them, but we don't know who else was with them. They could have had their wives, their children, whomever with them, and they all traveled together. So when I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, the revelation that I received from God, I'm preaching among the Gentiles. I want you, the people of Galatia, he's telling them, I want you to know this. And Galatia is a region. You know, I don't know how many cities there are in this group. We read that earlier. So he's talking about this revelation. And so he led by any means, okay, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who can in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, and that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by the synagogue, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he's got this thing going that he's going to the he's in Galatia, and these spies were going, they're listening to what he has to say, and they're going to report it back to either the Judaizers or to the disciples in Jerusalem and say, Paul's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's preaching a different gospel. It's always nice to have people around that want to tell you you're doing it all wrong. And they're not doing it. You know, I know how to burn a hamburger just as good as the rest of you. You know, so, yeah, I can burn hot dogs, you know. marshmallows on the stick, you know, burn them, get them going, blow them out, and take the burn off and eat the soft. Oh, well. So Paul indicates that he had little to no contact with Jerusalem for 14 years. So what he is writing and what he is doing is separate from the disciples and what the disciples had put are doing in Jerusalem. The two don't, they're not working together. And I often wondered why. Well, two reasons, I think. One is that the revelation that came to Paul is the same revelation that Jesus taught to his disciples. So there wasn't a getting together in the meeting of the minds to work out all the details of Christianity. There was Paul's revelation with Jesus Christ, and there was the disciples' teaching of Jesus Christ in the 3 years. And, you know, when you look at their teachings, they're the same. It's like they sat under the same teacher, which they did. But they did not get together and confer on all this stuff. So that's what makes people forget that in the occult. They have one guy has a revelation and they build a whole religion around this guy's interpretation of something, and well, whatever. And he, you know, well, so we'll go on. So in verses 1 and 3 of the text, Paul mentions Titus, who was a Greek Christian. He was uncircumcised as a worker alongside Paul. He became the test case for how Christians would react to an uncircumcised believer ministering among them. So Paul brought along his own Gentile. So, I'm preaching to you the gospel of Christ, and here's a Gentile. What are you going to do about it? You know, they're wanting to, you know, that's exactly what happened to Paul before he went, you know, he was in the synagogue, and he was, not synagogue, he was in the temple, and the temple has, marked off designated areas, and in the inner designated area, no Gentiles allowed to go, or they're going to kill him. So they see the Gentile in the temple area, and they say, Paul brought a Gentile, and he defiled our temple. Well, he never brought him into the temple. He brought him into the temple, but left him out in the court of the Gentiles. And so they go after, and they're going to kill Paul, and there's this big riot going on, and the Romans come, and they take Paul off of the floor and head him up the steps to the Roman garrison. And they're keeping, Paul had this agreement. And so that's where Paul ends up going to Caesarea, and then he appeals to Rome. So that's how his beginning of his last parts of his ministry begin, with people thinking that he has brought a Gentile into the synagogue area where he was not allowed. So now he's basically starting off in Galatia and letting them know that God has a message to the Gentiles. So, and to prove that, he's got a Gentile right there. Reminds me of the Jewish wedding we went to. There were a couple hundred people there, and we sat at the Gentile table. There were seven of us. whole place is filled, and it's, belong to the synagogue and the whole work. This was in another city. And I said, well, we were the representation of the Gentiles. And so they invited us in. So that was kind of funny. So we move on. So soon after they arrived there, Paul laid the gospel before the church leaders, that is, in private, to explain the gospel. So Paul just doesn't march somebody in and say, take it or leave it. He sits down with them privately and starts explaining why he is doing what he's doing. So Paul had no doubt about the gospel that he was preaching, but he was afraid he could be hopelessly at odds with the church leaders. You know, because the leaders were Jewish. And they were serving Christ, and again, they thought that being a Christian was part of Judaism. So Paul's kind of straightened them out on that. Chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. I have had the right foot of fellowship. Boom. Hi, Jim. That was a good one, huh? Right foot of fellowship. All right, I'll go on. So sometimes you just have to make scriptural things that happen, you know? Just joking. So they gave unto him the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, so the people in the heads of the church in Galatia are saying, okay, we understand what you're doing. Well, that's you go, Paul, you and Barnabas, you go to the Gentiles, and we who are here in Galatia in this region, we will go to the circumcised. We'll go to the Jews. So it's like they're dividing the load, the workload. You're going in this missionary field, we're going to stay in this one. So Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentile areas to preach, and then of course they were also told, don't forget the poor. Take the message of Christ to the poor. So he was wanting them to know. And I think it's important. Whenever David was in El Salvador and you went to these remote villages, they all had churches. I think there was a church in every village. And they had buildings built to be churches. And he would go there to help them, you know, with the medical or food or whatever. I can imagine these people have been praying for years for God to help them. And along comes David and his group to bring things to them so they could be self-sustaining. That was the whole purpose. It wasn't to go and feed them. It was to go and help them become self-sustaining in their food and in what they did. So everything that they were doing in those communities, they planned on doing it so that they could leave it. And so that's why you invested in the local people to work with you in doing things so that they would have ownership of it whenever you left. So it's like you build a church, build whatever, give some people the keys. Okay, it's yours. What are you doing there? But if you build it, and you're part of the building, and you're part of the praying, and part of the preaching, and part of everything, well then, you know, now we know what it's for, and here's the keys. So, there was no difference in their message. So, the message that Paul and Barnabas preached to the Gentiles, and the circumcised, the Jews that were Christian, preached to the Jews, there was no difference in the message. That's important. So there's no difference in the message that we would preach here that we would preach in El Salvador or China. You'd have to make it in a way that they understood it. You know, we would say, well, we were in the second story of our house, and they would look around and, what's a second story? All they had was a mud hut with one floor and one room. So they had no idea of another room on top. And when David took a group of kids to the city, their biggest thrill was riding the escalator. He couldn't get them off the escalator. It was like going to Disneyland or somewhere, Disney World. So they up and down, right? Up and down the escalator. They didn't care about anything else. All the stores and the glamour. They wanted to ride the escalator. So anyhow, you see, the message is the same, because this is what the gospel says. This is what is written, and this is, it was the same for the Jews and Gentiles. So if we were teaching this in Africa, we would teach what we're teaching here. It's the same message. We'll move on. Hypocritical actions. Hypocrite. The word hypocrite means actor. That, like we have these, especially in olden days, people would they'd hold a mask up. And so that was like they were playing the person in the mask. Well, today we have elaborate things, and we pretend that the person who's acting it out, it's really them. There was a guy on John Wayne movie. He is taking these herd of cows somewhere, and they're all kids, and the one gang that comes in and beats up John Wayne and shoots him. He said, for years I had threats against my life because I killed John Wayne. It was a movie. But he's talking about this. They threatened me for years for killing John Wayne. Some people get a little confused there between what is real and unreal. But you see, that's the whole point of the gospel, is we're not being confused about what's real and what's not real. What's fantasy and what's reality? They build these movies about fantasy and magic and all that. It's almost like this is the counterculture to what faith is. Faith is not magic. Faith is a belief in Jesus Christ and what he says, how and what he taught, and how that message is for our life to sustain us, forgive us, and put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Boom. It's a reality. He is a real person. Cinderella is not a real person. Okay, hypocrisy. I got to finish. But when Peter was come to Antioch, all right, now we got the little conflict between Paul and Peter. And so, did he handle this correctly? Ta-da! All right. So, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Paul didn't take any gruff, and here is the leader in the early church, Peter, who was 3 years with Jesus. His credentials, you imagine Paul confronting him? And he says, because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So, I would like to read it in an English version. Peter had eaten with the Gentiles, and when the Jews came, fearing these followers of Christ that were Jews, he separated himself. He didn't want to be with the one group, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So what happens is the split. Peter doesn't, in one sense, Peter doesn't want to, doesn't want to offend one group or the other. He doesn't want to start a fight between these groups. So he withdraws himself from the dinner and separate. But what happened was, other believers separated with him. So Paul's saying, you can't do this. You can't separate yourself to Jews and Gentiles because you're afraid of one group. You have to be the same person for both groups, because Jesus is the same person for both groups. And so Paul confronts Peter. I'm sure he did it very, very humbly. Paul couldn't do anything that way. He was in your face. Remember, whenever he was a Pharisee, he was in everybody's face. He was, you know, he's killing, he's taking them to jail, kill the family, you know, put them in prison, put them in chains. Give me a letter. I'm going to Damascus, and I'm going to rout out all those Christians. He wanted to destroy the church. Then he became the church in Christ. And then now Peter is showing signs of favoritism or not wanting to create a problem. And Paul says, there is a problem, Peter. You can't do what you're doing because you're splitting the church. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, can I have your attention, please? Peter is doing it wrong. And I imagine he did. Because how are you going to explain to the whole assembly? Everybody knows, well, you know what Peter did? He left. He thinks the Jews are not, the Gentiles and the Jews, they can't mix. And you know what? So you know how the news would have gone through the assembly. And but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Do you get that? Well, anyhow, Peter was in trouble, and he was trying to compel one group to live like the other group, and Paul was not going to have that. So, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So, the Jewish, at the time, the Jewish idea of Gentiles was they are fuels for the fires of hell, basically. You know, they don't know why God created Gentiles. You know, they're separated, they're separate from the promise. Children of Israel received the promise. So, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, you know, so it isn't by keeping the law and keeping the temple laws and restrictions, it's by faith in Christ. That's how this all comes together. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. There again, you know, it's not by works. The Judaizers and the Jews, they would come to Jerusalem. They would fulfill the laws of the tabernacle. They would fulfill the laws of Moses, and they would try to fulfill all the laws of the Pharisees and try to do everything they could in order to make God happy and bless them. But they forgot it was supposed to be in their heart, not in their head. And so here we find that Paul is telling the assembly and telling Peter, it's not by works, for by the works of law shall no flesh be justified, just as if we'd never sinned. The law is not going to do that for you. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. We are sinners. Christ is the one by faith. We're asking Christ to forgive us of our sins. So, see, they would look at, well, God, look at all that I've done. I did the law, brought the lamb, you know, did everything that I was supposed to do. Paul's saying, no. You're a sinner. Christ is the one who saves you. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. We're a sinner. Christ is the one who justifies us, just as if I'd never sinned. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I build again the law of the Old Testament and the law of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If I build that law again, he says, I'm a transgressor. I have broken the law, not fulfilled it, because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. I guess there's one more. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to this. This old way of life, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, I'm dead to that I might live under God. It's by faith. So I'm dead to the old ways of law. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. So this is what he's telling Peter. You know, Peter, this is what we're all about here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith to fulfill what he has called me to do. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace. There's that word again, frustrate. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't keep doing what I did before thinking it's right. I have given that up to take on the message of Christ. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if forgiveness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. So that's what he's telling Peter. He's telling the rest of them. If righteousness is by keeping the commandments, going to the temple and offering sacrifice, you know, listen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If listening to them and following their rules is the way to get to heaven, then Christ died in vain. But you see, he didn't die in vain. He came to fulfill all of this, and we've entered into a new life in Christ. And that's Paul's giving his message to Peter. So, Jesus, we thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for how you bless us. Lord, your Holy Spirit moves within us. We are grateful. We ask now your word find its lodging in our heart and our mind that we may follow you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.